Acts chapter 2 this morning. The book of Acts in chapter 2. We'll finish Acts chapter 2, finish this chapter this morning. Acts chapter 2 has been a very exciting chapter, and we'll talk about it a little bit more this morning. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 42, and reading down to the end of the chapter, which is just verse number 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 42, reading down through verse number 47. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here together. Thank you, Father, for the fellowship and the spirit that we have here. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us as a church. God, I pray that this morning as we look into your word, that, Father, with the example of this young infant church in the book of Acts, Father, we would find the motivation to be that kind of a church. Lord, that as we see the pattern set, that, Father, we would turn our eyes aside from what people deem today as making something successful. And then, Father, we would have such a blessing upon us that you would do what you did for this church back then. Father, your word is not given to us just as something to read, but, Father, it's given to us to teach us and instruct us. And so, Father, as we look at this young church, we pray, Father, you would help us to learn from it and to follow its example. Bless each and every one. Father, challenge us in our lives and our living for you. Lord, bless our church, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42 to verse 47, we have this morning what I have entitled The Growth of the Church. It's interesting to note that the same writer that recorded the birth of Christ also recorded the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 2, Luke wrote about the birth of Jesus Christ and all of the miraculous things that were associated with it. He wrote about the angels and the star and the wise men from afar. Sounds like a song. But he wrote about all the wonderful events that surrounded the birth and the arrival of Christ on this earth. That same author, Luke, that authored the gospel, is the one that wrote the book of Acts. And by sheer coincidence, if you want to say that, in Acts chapter 2, like Luke chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, he records the birth of the church in the New Testament and all of the wonderful and stupendous events that surrounded the arrival of the Holy Ghost coming to this earth and birthing the church of God. And so we find in Acts chapter 2, as we've gone through it, all these things that take place. We saw the coming of the Holy Ghost to indwell the believers at the beginning of this chapter, and that gift of tongues or languages, as the Bible defines it, as they preached and they spoke and everyone heard it in the language in which they were raised and born. And then we read Peter's sermon. All of that just happened to give Peter an opportunity to proclaim that Jesus Christ had been the Messiah that the Jewish nation had rejected and crucified, but that he had risen again. And he gave them an explanation, as we saw, for all of the wonderful events that they saw at the day of Pentecost. Then he gave them an exposition of the Scriptures as he went back to the Psalms and used what David had written and said, here, David had prophesied that Christ would come and that the nation would reject him, but that he would ascend back to the right hand of the Father. And at the end of that sermon, the people were convicted, and Peter gave an invitation. And when he gave that invitation, they were convicted in their hearts that they had crucified their Messiah, crucified their Christ. And they were converted, as Peter told them, what they needed to do to get forgiveness from God for killing his son that he had sent to redeem them. And we saw all of these things happen. And at the end of verse 41, it said that all at the conclusion of all these things, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And it was added unto them that day 3,000 souls. The birth of the church into this world. But you know, conversion's not the end of the story. It was not the end of the story then, and it ought not be the end of the story now. Conversion is only the beginning. Conversion is the beginning of a new life in Jesus Christ. Conversion is the beginning of a joy and a happiness and a peace, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. Conversion ought not be the end of the thing where you and I get saved and say, boy, isn't that wonderful, isn't that great, and then we just continue on our life from that point like nothing ever happened. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And the next verse says, and all things are of God. What a transforming event it is when someone trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there is a change in life. Now, I didn't say a change in lifestyle. The change in life has to come before the change in lifestyle. And the change in life comes by conversion, by repentance, by reception of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. It is a life-changing event. You and I that are saved can look back at when we got saved and say, yeah, that was definitely something that happened that changed everything. And here in this church, these people, as the disciples preached, these people that had given their voice to crucify the Messiah now recognized their error and now repented. And now we're added to the church. And it began something. It didn't conclude anything. It wasn't the end. Okay, now they got saved and everything's fine. No, it just began something new in their life. And when you and I got saved, the mark of our salvation was that it began something. And that from that point we began to grow in a certain direction and go in a certain direction and old things were passed away and all things became new and all those things were of God. And there was an evidence of Christian growth. May I point out to you in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 42, that's exactly what we see as the pattern in the New Testament. When they got saved, notice what it says, and the Bible is just so remarkable. Notice in verse 42, here's what happens after they got saved. Just look at the first word, and. When they got converted, then they did this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 43, and fear came upon every one of them, and they performed miracles and signs and wonders. Verse 44, and all that believed were together. Verse 45, and sold their possessions. Verse 46, and they continuing daily in the temple. The middle of verse 47, and the Lord added. See, the Christian life is a life of addition. It's not a life of subtraction. Well, it is a life of subtraction. A lot of people look at it, well, if I get saved and I trust Christ, then I gotta cast this out of my life, I gotta take this out, I gotta take that out, you don't have to take anything out. When you trust Jesus Christ, He's going to give you the desire to get those things out. See, the unsaved mind looks at it from the natural realm and says, well, you Christians, you can't do this and can't do that. No, we don't want to do this, and we don't want to do that. And before we got saved, if we'd have looked at it the same way, we'd have said, I could never live that kind of life. But now you get converted and the Spirit of God lives within you and you bathe yourself daily in the Word of God and you attend church faithfully and you and you grow in Jesus Christ. This church became what it was because they added things. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for time's sake we'll not turn there. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. You say, are you done yet? No. And to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Okay, is that the end? No. And to brotherly kindness charity. See, the Christian life is the beginning of adding new qualities to your life. Now sometimes you can't add those in when there's things that need to get out that haven't gotten out yet. You can't add what you need to add. And so there has to be that change that takes place. And when it took place to them, and they did this, and they did that, and what a wonderful birth in Jesus Christ when you've got the room in your heart and your life to add these spiritual things. The Bible, in a couple different times in the epistles of Paul, tells us, put off all these. And it tells us these evil qualities we need to put off. And it says, and put on these things. See, the growth of this church in the New Testament, from the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people being added, and then the end of verse 47, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. The reason for their growth is because they added to their faith. Brethren, don't ever be satisfied with your Christian life. Don't ever say, I'm satisfied with where I am. I've been saved for 30 years. And I can look back over the years and I'm not what I was 20 years ago. Spiritually, in the eyes of God, I've grown. And I don't say that to boast or to brag, but I just said that's the natural progression. If I was what I was, now Chuck would like this because he wants to be 45 again. I understand that. But we can't back your life up 5 years to get you back to 45. We can't be what we were. You know, a lot of times we say it like that, I'd like to be 45 again. But you know what? I don't want to go through what I went through from that point to this point. I'm glad I've gotten through since I was 20 or since I was 30. These young people here, 14, 15, 16, they don't want to be 5 years old again. Not a whole lot of fun being 5 years old. It's fun at the time because you don't remember anything 10 years later. But there has to be growth. If there's not growth, something's not natural. Something's not normal. This church grew. That is the normal process of conversion. And we see in this church that they added these different things to what they were before. The early church grew as its members grew, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want you to notice this morning in these verses, there are two ways in which the church grows. And the same thing would be true in the first area in the individual life. But the focus here is on this young church. They are going to make a difference in the world from the day of Pentecost moving forward. In fact, some of these disciples are going to go into some areas and people are going to say, those that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. There's something that happened to them the day that they were converted that made a change in the rest of their life. They weren't the same people any longer. Let's notice what these two things that indicate their growth were. Number one, they grew spiritually. They grew spiritually. From verse number 42 down to the first half of verse 47, we see all the markers, all the indications that they grew spiritually. See, we can't judge salvation. When somebody says, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, we take that at face value. I believe you. I have read or am reading two different books about Christian people. I read The Blind Side. If you're familiar with that, it's the Tuohy family that took in the young man that became a professional football player. And the Tuohys are decidedly and without question Christian people. And the story is their biography about what they did. And the thing that surprises me, they're without question Christian, and they say it and they give the testimony of it. But there's things in that book, words that are quoted out of their mouth that Christians ought not say. And I'm thinking something's wrong with this picture. These are professed Christian people, and I don't doubt their salvation, but there's some language issues, some foul language that they use every once in a while for one reason or another. I'm reading the book Going Rogue by Sarah Palin. Without a doubt, she's a Christian woman. There's no doubt about that. But at the same time, there's things I read that she said, well, I said this to my workers or this or that, and I looked at the language used and I said, why don't people see a conflict here? A conflict with using some of these dirty words and professing to be a Christian at the same time. If you and I are growing in Christ, there needs to be some things changing in our life. Whether it's our vocabulary, whether it's our habits, whether it's our the things we look at or listen to or watch or read, there needs to be a growing process. And when there's not, you know, the result here is the Lord added daily such as should be saved. And when the process of growth is not being followed, the end result doesn't happen either. Notice they grew spiritually. Verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were a steadfast people. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were steadfast in the truth. The apostles' doctrine. All that the apostles knew from the Old Testament scriptures, from the years that Jesus Christ had taught them, from the 40 days that he was on this earth walking after his resurrection, all that they had learned from the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles diligently taught all these new converts. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, it's not a coincidence and it's not an accident that the number one thing in this church was doctrine. Precept comes before practice. You can't live right until you believe right. See, salvation is not turning over a new leaf. It's not making a new vow on New Year's Eve. Salvation is a change that happens on the inside. And until that inside is transformed, the outside can change temporarily, but not permanently. And these disciples, when they had that new birth, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The Bible stresses doctrine. The Bible talks about good doctrine. The Bible talks about sound doctrine. The Bible also talks about strange doctrines and doctrines of man and doctrines of devils. People say, well, doctrine divides. Absolutely. It separates the good and sound doctrine from the doctrines of men and the doctrines of devils. Doctrine ought to divide. People say, well, our church doesn't stress doctrine. Well, then you have the wrong church. Because the Bible stresses doctrine. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness. The number one reason for the Bible is for doctrine. You can't water that down. You can't take that away. You can't eliminate that. The word doctrine or doctrines is found 50 times in the New Testament. That is the basis. That is the reason this church grew, because they knew what they believed. We have a day in which having no denominational title on the name of the church somehow makes you more acceptable. We have independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches that are taking the name off their church, and instead of Grace Baptist Church, they're Grace Church. Instead of Grace Community Church, it's Community Church. Or instead of Grace Baptist or Community Baptist, they're taking the names off. And it starts slowly. I notice it. I'll hear a church, and it's such and such Baptist church, and then when you go to their website, it'll say, here at Grace Church, it's Grace Baptist, but here at Grace Church we do this. And I'm not talking about anybody locally or anything around here. But these are the things that begin to show we're going to eliminate or minimize doctrine. And if you do that, the church is not going to have the Lord add daily. Now, you might grow, but it's not the Lord adding daily. And we'll talk about that later. The number one thing that happened in this church when they got converted, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The modernist today doubts the miracles of the Bible. Doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about professing Christians. Doubt the necessity of the blood of Christ that Sunshine sang about this morning. Doubt the physical resurrection of Christ and the physical second coming of Christ. All the time claiming to be within their denominations believers and Christians. You say, what's happened? They've let go of the doctrine. Doctrine is important. And it's not just the five fundamentals of the thing. It's much more than that. The teachings of the Bible are important. And this church knew that. And they continued steadfastly. If you went back to that church 20 years later, it still believed what it believed 20 years ago. We're getting ready to celebrate, our 19th anniversary this December. And every December, it's a good time to go back and check up and say, do we believe now what we believed 19 years ago when we first started? Have we compromised on anything? Have we changed our beliefs on anything? Because an indication of change is an indication that we're changing with the world that's around us. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They were a steadfast people. Not only did they continue steadfastly in the truth, but notice their tie in verse number 42. They were tied together in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the truth, and in fellowship. That's blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. It's second to doctrine, but fellowship is a wonderful thing. If our fellowship, if we desire the fellowship of the world more than the fellowship of God, the Bible says it's because the truth is not in us. If we're more comfortable around lost people that use lost people language and tell lost people jokes and do lost people things, if we're more comfortable in that setting than we are among Christian people, we need a self-examination. We need to check things out because that ought not be. That's not normal for a born-again child of God. Here these people that had been in Judaism and had given their voice against Christ now were bound together by that tie of Christian fellowship. Notice also it says, it talks about the table they were steadfast in and in breaking of bread. The Lord's table was celebrated among the early church. It also tells us about the throne at the end of that verse and says, and in prayers. You know, a church that is steadfast in doctrine, in the tie, in the table, and at the throne of God, that kind of church will have just as high attendance on prayer meeting night as Sunday morning service. When prayer means what prayer is supposed to mean to the individual and to the church. This church was bound together. They were a steadfast church. Look at verse 43, if you would. Not only were they a steadfast people, but in verse 43, they were a sanctified people. And fear came upon every soul. You know, the transformation in the life of these Jewish believers was so great that people around them said, I don't understand this. When Paul was converted, that one that used to find Christians and capture them and take them to prison, Paul, that one that used to get them and take them and give his assent as they were stoned to death because they were followers of this new religion, this way, the religion of Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul got converted and started preaching, people said, we don't understand this. He's now preaching the truth that he once destroyed. And fear came upon them when they saw the difference in the lives of people. The Bible says, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. There was a sanctification in their purpose, a sanctification in their power. God gave them the ability to do things. Again, we're talking about the day of Pentecost and talking about the Jewish crowd and a sign to them that God was among them as the Jews looked for those kind of things. And God blessed them with these miracles and these wonders and these signs. And they saw these things. And they said about these people, there's something different about them. There's something unusual about them. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to be. We don't go out there and try to act weird so that people will think we're different. But going out there and living the Christian life will make people know there's something different. This church was blessed. This church grew because it was a sanctified people. Sanctified means separated, put away from. When you and I got saved, we were born again into the family of God. The things we used to do, we don't do anymore. The place we used to go, we don't go anymore. There's been a difference in our lives. Those people that knew us when we got converted, they know those things because they saw the change. People we meet now didn't know us before, thank God. People we meet now don't know us before we got saved, and they just see the everyday routine that we live now. But there ought to be something that shows there. Not just to the people that saw the change, but the people that we meet now that let us know there's been a change that's taken place in our life. We are set apart. There ought to be some signs and wonders when they look at our lives. We don't have the gift of tongues. We can't bring down fire from heaven on the day of Pentecost, but there ought to be some things in our life that to lost people just say, there's something different about that person. They were a sanctified people. Verse number 44. They were a single-minded people. And all that believed were together. You and I ought to be anxious to get to church on Sunday morning. Be anxious to get to church on Sunday evening. Be anxious to get to church on Wednesday. Be anxious to fellowship with one another and sing the hymns and sing the songs and hear the burdens of one another so we can pray for one another and people they know and bear one another's burdens. And then sit down and open our Bible and hear some preaching from the Word of God. That ought to excite our hearts and thrill our hearts and shout. That's an indication that there's something different and new about us. They were a single-minded people. And all that believed were together and had all things common. You know what those all things are? Those aren't possessions. Those aren't goods. That's talked about in the next verse. All things common means they were one in heart. They were one in mind. They were one in purpose. They were one in motivation. That's what the church is. As we gather together and we desire to strengthen one another through our fellowship and encourage one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And be an example of the believers, both in word and in deed. And strengthen one another and help one another and worship the Lord and serve the Lord and do things that are pleasing to Him and not pleasing to the world outside. That's why this church grew. See, that's not the recipe that modern-day churches use in our Laodicean church age for church growth. You can go pick up the books at the Christian bookstore, How to Make Your Church Grow, and it'll talk about business methods of how to increase the number of people in your auditorium. Anybody can do that. You can easily. I know how to fill this church next Sunday if we just wanted to fill the church. We'd have to compromise to do it, but I know how we can do that. But God puts a recipe here for how He adds to the church. They were a sanctified people. They were a single-minded people. Verse 45. They were a sacrificial people. They were a sacrificial people. Verse 45. The Bible says again, and. See, they're still adding things. They're still growing. I hope you are. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. There was such a desire for the unity of the church back in that day that they went out and sold their houses and their lands, that's possessions, and their goods, and pooled it all together so that they as a church could stand out in difference to the rest of the world. Now that was a pattern that happened in Acts chapter 2. It happened in Acts chapter 4. It's mentioned again in Acts chapter 5. And if you study the Bible and rightly divide and all those things, you understand up till Acts chapter 7, that's the nation of Israel showing their I don't want to sound racist or anti-Semitic, but you get a Jewish person to sell their houses and their lands and their goods, you've got a convert to Jesus Christ. Some of you might look at me and say, well, that's not the right thing to say. I'm sorry, but there are truths in character and nature. We're not allowed to say those anymore because it's not politically correct. But the sign that these people were converted from Judaism to Christianity was that they had all these things that they put together. The Bible never told them to do that. Matthew Henry, the 16th century commentator, said it this way: they were under no obligation of a divine commandment to do this. This is how they chose to do it. Notice, see the socialist or the communist will go to that verse and say, well, see, here's how it's done. The early church did that. They sold everything they had and pulled it all together and all lived at one level. Well, number one, it was willing. And number two, it was within the body. It wasn't government mandated. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, you find Ananias and Sapphira who sold some of their land. And when they sold the land, let's say for $20,000, they came to the apostles and said, here, we're giving $15,000. This is every penny we made off the sale of that land. And they lied. Because they sold it for 20, but they're giving 15. You know what Peter said to them? You could have given 15. You could have given 5 and kept the 15. The only problem is, when it was yours, it was in your hand, but you lied about what you gave. They weren't criticized because they kept some back, but because they said they were giving everything when they weren't. Jesus said to John when he's hanging on the cross, he said to his mother, behold thy son, and to John, behold thy son. And John took Mary home to his house. There's nothing wrong with having that house. There's nothing wrong with having that land. It's never committed that you have to sell it and give it to anybody. These people did it out of the willingness of their heart and the unity of that body. And notice what they did. The Bible says in verse number 45, and they parted into all men as every man had need within that body. Every pastor, every church receives calls on a regular basis from people in need. And the impossible thing for anybody to do is to separate the sheep from the goats. Separate the wheat from the chaff. Those that have an honest and legitimate need and those that are professional at what they're doing. And I do not claim infallibility when we help somebody that they're not one of the crooks. But you know, the simple solution for everyone that calls and says, I need diapers for my baby. That's one of the main things they say. My child, it always involves children. My child is in the hospital at Children's Hospital in Columbus and I need gas money to get there. You know, when you get 5 calls in 2 weeks from 5 different people and they all have children at OSU Children's Hospital, it just begins to sound a little fishy sometimes. You say, what do you do about those things? How do you help those people? You can't. You can't separate. You can't know the crooks from... But you know what these people did? They helped those of their own body. They helped those of their own congregation. You know what that means? When somebody calls up and says, sometimes they call right in the middle of church, which tells me they're not in church. And they call right in the middle of church service and Joel will get the phone or somebody will get it and tell me later, this person called, they left the number for you to call back. They're in the motel because they couldn't pay their rent and they want to know if you'll pay for their motel for 5 days. Absolutely not. And when I call sometimes, here's what I should say, and I don't know that I've ever done it yet. I should say, call your pastor and ask your church for help. Because that's what this church did. They took care of their own. Now, if you did that in our day, you'd sure be branded. You know, you're all that little closed community, but isn't that what we're here for? To help one another. We can't solve the world's inequities. In fact, I thought about it this way. We can't solve the world's inequities. We're to solve the world's iniquities. The inequities means the inequalities. We're not out there to make sure we all live at one level. We're out there to tackle the sin problem. And this church, they were a sharing church. They were a sacrificial people because they gave to the needs within their own body. And I hope that we have done that. We look back and we've had folks that had needs for this thing or that thing and this thing or that thing. And within this church congregation, we do everything we can to help those individual people. There's usually not ever a question asked when it's about this body of believers. That's what made this church a special church. And that's why the Lord added to that church daily such as should be saved. Notice this also. We go by, down from verse 45 to verse number 46. And we find that not only were they a steadfast people and a sanctified people and a single people and a sacrificial people, but in verse 46, they were a special people. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. You realize how special that is? That a church could meet on a regular basis together in one accord. You know what that meant? No complaining. No infighting. No bickering. That's a pretty special people. Now, folks, I don't want to get too ahead of myself, but I believe we've got a very special people here. Because I've heard testimonies from people. Somebody told me just Friday. So we used to go to a church, and it was a good church, but there was always this or that, and people arguing or complaining this or that, and we've been here for this amount of time, and we've never seen that going on around here. Thankfully, you've not done it in front of them. It's a special people. In one accord, we are all different. I mean, look at us. We are all different, but we are one in Jesus Christ. And that ought to be more important than anything else. Well, I don't like the way they dress, or I don't like the way they look, or I don't like the way they, some things they say. Get used to it. We're all together in this world together. We're all different backgrounds and different styles and different environments, whatever the sociologists and psychologists want to say. But right now, we are one in Jesus Christ, and that trumps everything else. And they continuing daily. Somebody says, why do you have church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why do you have it so often? Because we're not as spiritual as they were. Because they went every single day. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now that breaking bread is not the breaking bread of verse 42. This breaking bread from house to house is fellowship. Have dinner every once in a while with one another. What an enjoyable thing to sit down in fellowship outside of church and just to enjoy somebody else's friendship and fellowship and eat with another couple that doesn't hesitate to bow their head and pray before they eat. There's a miracle. There's a special thing right there. Those of you that eat in restaurants, you see it all the time. People just like, you put the bowl out before your dog, you know what he does? He dives into it nose first. You go to the restaurant after church and you see people get their food, what do? They dive into it nose first. Never pause to say, God, thank you for what you've given us. God bless this food to our body. Thank you for providing in our life. What a blessing it is to go eat with another Christian couple or go out or go to the house and then all bow their heads together and pray and thank God for the meal before it. What a special thing, breaking bread from house to house and eating their meat with gladness. Gladness. There ought to be joy within the church. There ought to be happiness within the church. We're not a giddy, mentally ill people. We just don't walk around with, some of us aren't. It's not a superficial put-on smile, but there's a joy that comes from the heart that puts gladness there, puts a special song there. We're not immune from the troubles and trials of the world. But this growing church united together, bearing one another's burdens and doing all these things, as they grow together and united, there was gladness, the Bible said, and singleness of heart. Verse number 47. They were a shouting people. Too quiet. I said they were a shouting people. Okay, thank you. Someone would say, well, they were a singing people. It depends on how you want to interpret praising God. I interpret that as a shout. The next chapter, Acts chapter 3, we're going to read about Peter and John healing a lame man. He gets up and begins praising God. I think he was shouting. And if we want to be the kind of church, and I'm not saying we have to shout and yell and scream and all that, but it ought not be as it is in many places, where the preacher says something that's true to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit uses it and you say, amen, and everybody turns around and looks at you. How'd you get in here? We have a quiet, respectful church. I bet you do. It's called dead. So there'll be nothing wrong when a young lady gets up here and saying, it's still the blood. And somebody says, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Because that means that song means something. It's not Travis Tritt. It's not Alan Jackson. It's not Black. See, I'm really expanding my horizons here. Sweet Black Eyed Peas or whatever it is. I don't know. It's not one of those things. It's somebody singing about it's Black Eyed Peas, right? Not Sweet Black. See, I'm test. Now I know who he is that knows all about it. It's somebody getting up here and singing, "It's still the blood that cleanses today." And your heart ought to just get warm, and your goosebumps ought to get on your arms when you think about the truth of what they're singing about. It ought to cause you, you don't have to yell. You might just say under your breath. You might be a quiet person in church. Put you at the basketball game, it's a whole other story. But you might, in church, you might be, and you might just under your breath say, "Amen. Praise the Lord." But that's what it's all about. Rejoicing in the things of God. Getting excited about the things of God. I'll be the first one to confess to you when the USA beats Canada this afternoon for the Olympic gold medal. There will be a shout coming from the Leafly household. I am carnal. I am worldly. And when that happens, I will shout. But it ought not be a shout that can come from that and not from this. Now, if you're the kind of person that just sits there and your favorite team wins, you say, "Oh, goody." Then when you come to church and the priest and the young lady says, "And it's still the blood," you can sit there and say, "Oh, goody." But if you're one of those that shouts for victory and shouts for praise and shouts for all that, don't be afraid to say, "Amen. Praise God. Thank the Lord." And if somebody turns and looks at you, they've got the problem, not you. They don't know what praising the Lord does. This church had these elements. This was the recipe for this church. And it was a successful church. You say, how do you know it was successful? Because I talk all about the spiritual growth. I said there's two areas of growth. One spiritual, the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's numerical growth. They just spent 5.5 verses talking about spiritual growth and half of a verse talking about numerical growth. Which one do you think God puts the emphasis on? It's the quality of the believers, not the quantity of the believers. Now, thank God, there are big churches. There are churches in the hundreds and even churches in the thousands that have stayed steadfast in doctrine, that still are steadfast in fellowship. So we're not just slamming big churches. There are big churches that have stuck by the stuff, but the majority of them have had to compromise something to get to the size that they are. And they come in for the entertainment, they come in for the singing, they come in for the social aspect, they come in for all number of reasons and walk out just as lost as they walked in, and yet they've been added to the church numerically, but not by the Lord. These ingredients of this church, these spiritual elements of growth, are what we desire for Bible Baptist Church. Bible Baptist Church is made up of individuals. These things that made the growth of that church so notable in the spiritual aspect ought not only be true just of Bible Baptist Church as a congregation, but of every individual member. Because we are members of one body. You know what my desire is? For this church to be a big church. I have that goal. I have that vision for this church. You say, how big? As big as it can be. How big? Bigger than that. I'm not going to put a number on. I'm not going to put on those. I don't think God obviously isn't as interested in numerical part as He is the spiritual part. But our drive, our desire is always to get more people in. Not so we can build up our enrollment or membership, but so we can have more impact in more lives of more families and more people for the glory of God. But the only way to do that right is to follow the biblical example. When you pick up the Thursday or the Friday Jeffersonian and it says, here's what's going on in churches in our area, read what's going on in those churches and find how many of those things are listed in one of these things in this church right here. That's not what the modern day church is using to increase its attendance. We might not increase it to the point of some other churches. That's fine. We want to increase it according to the Bible example. You know how you keep the spirit that we've got, that I think we've had for 18, going on 19? You know how we keep that spirit? By putting the emphasis on the spiritual things. We're not out just to fill a building. We're not out just to get people. We're not out just to get money in the coffers. And yet look at how good God has taken care of us. because we follow the biblical example. Woe be to us the day we get off the biblical pattern and take the book off the bookshelf of how to be a successful church and follow it other than the Word of God. This was a growing church, spiritually and numerically. May we follow the example of the infant church in the book of Acts. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we do thank You for the precious Word of God. Without it, all would be confused.